Tonight, how many people would have guessed like 2 weeks ago that one of the big topics would have been toilet paper? I mean, this kind of show you how things have changed, how our society has changed on a dime, so to speak. But it has turned out the way, and I've said in prayers of keeping everybody safe, everybody in mind. I will also mention that I didn't have opportunity to do any bulletins ahead of time, and so while we're gone, you don't want to be bulletinless, I guess, if that's such a word. But we'll hopefully be back for two off alone and take care of that problem. Tonight we're going to talk about dealing with cultural differences. I don't think I've ever mentioned to you my Aunt Irene. My Aunt Irene, that maybe Jim Connie may have, you may remember her. I think she visited a few times in Antioch when you were preaching there, I believe. But Aunt Irene was a really good Christian lady. And I say that with no reservations as far as her dedication to God, as she had been a member of the Expressway congregation since the inception of that congregation. I think she was one of the original members of that congregation. And people could tell you where she would sit at every service on her, whilst her pew at that building. And one day I was with her, though, she got to talking, and she said that her granddaughter had bought her concert tickets. And I was kind of curious about that. She said that she bought her Hank Williams Jr. concert tickets. Which I found a little bit strange, and she said, you know, she had liked some of the music on the radio, and so her granddaughter thought it'd be good for her to go to Hank Williams concert. She said they went to that concert, and she said she never saw such a thing in her life. And that is, she was surrounded by people that she was unaware that ever existed on the face of the earth. And I was thinking, as you're saying this, I just got a smile and started laughing, and I thought, yeah, I don't see Aunt Irene surrounded by all my rowdy friends. I mean, it just doesn't quite fit. And the problem was, you see, that she was surrounded by a different culture. When we look in the Bible, we find there are various things about the early church we notice about it. But one of those is, as long as everybody obeying the gospel were Jews, that they didn't have any cultural problems. However, eventually the gospel went out to other people, and the gospel was preached to other folks here. And Acts chapter verse 1, it said, "And the apostles and brethren were with in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God." And that's right after the hearing the fact that Cornelius' household had obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know, before that time period, everybody had the same background. Everybody was a Jew. Everybody understood the law of Moses. They had the same type of outfits they wore. They had primarily the same type of culture they grew up in, although there were some of the Hellenist Jews that had started to adopt more of the Gentile customs, but still they were primarily Jews. And so they didn't have a problem getting along with each other because they had the same lineage, or they kind of looked like each other. But all of a sudden, you know, we had these Gentiles that are part of the body of Christ, and that created problems. And that creates some problems as far as false doctrine, false teaching coming in, but also problems as far as jealousy. And also problems as far as different issues also start becoming prevalent. And we have to realize today that there are sometimes problems that occur because of the cultures we're surrounded by. And the new Christians that come in are from various cultures around us. And the fact is, the gospel is not meant just for white Americans or black Americans or just for Americans, as far as they're concerned. It's intended for everybody, and therefore it's going to go across all these cultural lines. And we look in the Bible, we find that they had to deal with those problems. It's the same thing today. Well, I got to think about these cultural issues, and again, going on to talk about the gospel at Antioch, and mentions in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the word of Jesus, of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord." Again, when you read the word Hellenists, primarily it's talking about Jews of the dispersion. They had to really start taking on more Gentile characteristics in their culture also. And so we have that being talked about. And the thing about cultural differences, there's some problems that are created by. One of them is that you really don't realize you're dealing with cultural differences. We grow up with certain norms of society, certain things we're used to, and we kind of tend to think like everybody else thinks like we do. And everybody talks like we do. And everybody acts just like we do. And believe it or not, and everybody doesn't. Well, it's down in Miami. And if you ever want to go to a kind of like a foreign country inside the United States, go to Miami. But I was down in Miami, and Regina's sister Jan has a son, Ryan, and he was engaged, or at that time was engaged to Wanda. And that's Wanda's her daughter-in-law, but Wanda came from Venezuela. And Wanda, and the reason they left Venezuela is because of persecution, and they came legal to this country, and basically, Wanda actually as a child was kidnapped at one point. And so they come to this country poor, and she's talking about the fact of some differences they found. And she said one thing was they would go to the store. And her and her mother were very poor, so they would have find out how much money they have. Let's say just like, for instance, $6. And they would go to the store and pick up however much they would have and get about $6. You know, of course, they could get there. And they would have maybe like $5.98 or something like that of groceries. And they go to the restaurant, and it was more than $6. And they didn't understand that. And then they found out the reason was because this thing called tax. And see, they don't have to, they didn't know what taxes was. She thought taxes may have been the bag. She was saying, we don't want the bag. We don't want your taxes. We don't need your taxes. We're not to take the taxes off there. We're not to pay for taxes. And they had to explain to them, though, the taxes is not something that's optional. Taxes are automatically added on to your product you're buying. And she said, in Venezuela, that is not what they do. They don't have taxes in Venezuela. And then she got talking about that they went to a drive-thru restaurant or one of the quick restaurants here. I think maybe the one with the clown or the one with the double arches. And anyway, she went there to order something. She said she wanted a hamburger chicken. And they listened and talked about, what are you talking about? A hamburger chicken. Say, I want a hamburger chicken. And the lady at the restaurant, at the drive window, I think it's drive window anyway, went and got a co-worker and had him come in and say, tell them what you want again. She told them, on a hamburger chicken. And then they got other workers in, got the manager there. All of them had to hear talk about hamburger chicken. They didn't understand they mean a hamburger chicken. No, hamburger chicken. And in Venezuela, though, you know, a hamburger is the term for the round bun. And therefore, a hamburger is something that you put something else on, so you have a hamburger bun with a chicken on it. And, that, and again, to us, you know, that's different. We don't talk about, I want a hamburger burger, do we? We don't go to McDonald's and say, I want a hamburger burger. We don't say that. But in Venezuela, they would say something like that. And other things about cultures are different. Whenever we had gone to Ohio, up there around Cleveland, on that first Sunday of gospel meeting, went to a restaurant, and I made the mistake of ordering with other things my meal tea. And when the tea came out, I realized when I took the first sip of it, it had absolutely no sugar at all in it. And then I remember, oh yeah, people up north don't put sugar in their tea automatically like we do in the south. And so it was different, and I made sure I did not make that mistake again in Cleveland, Ohio. And so there are cultural differences we have that we may not realize really exist. And then, you know, we think everybody acts the way we do. And maybe as far as how we show respect towards other people, it's different in different societies and how we deal with people like that. And even terms like make yourself a home can be vastly different in different parts of this country or in different parts of the world around us. The invitation comes, stop by where your neighborhood is vastly different depending on if you're north or you're south. In our country right there. So we may not recognize cultural differences. And then another thing is, we may not like the cultural differences also. There may be things that we look at and we think, we're just not really sure about those things. When you go back to Acts 11 chapter, after Peter had preached to the house of Cornelius and comes back to Jerusalem, one of the things they had against Peter there, Jerusalem says, that he says, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, you could tell him saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. He sat down and had a meal with these guys, these people. Don't you know these Gentiles are not like us? She said they didn't like the culture of the Jews or the Gentiles. So they talked about that. And again, we understand that people often, we don't like the fact maybe that people have different economic backgrounds, a little different than us. That Leslie Mandel preaches, or preached down in South Africa and Rhodesia and other places like that in Africa. And these were some pictures of a few years ago. And you know, you look at her and you understand she doesn't look like somebody in our neighborhood. If I'm driving down the street and I come across her, I think, well, she's out of place here. That's not the way we dress, not the way we do things. Or maybe these ladies here, they're cooking a meal, that we don't cook our meals like that. That's not the way we look. Or maybe you look at this church here in Zimbabwe, they're having the gospel meeting, and right there, you know, you look at that and think, that's not the way we get together and worship God. There's not any walls there in that building. There's not a building there. It's a tent, basically. And you know what? They don't have pews. They sit down on the ground. And not only that, but also they travel for days to get to the congregational meeting, to a gospel meeting, and they stay for days at a time. And when they preach for more than 30 minutes. And all those things are different than the culture we have today. And so we may look at that and think that we just don't like that. And here's a traditional Church of Christ sign, isn't it? And, you know, that's, again, not like our signs to designate who we are to the community around us. And so I start thinking about it. What would be like to preach in Russia or in Indonesia or some other foreign country, in Africa, for instance? And so many look and say, okay, we don't like the cultural differences, but we have to keep this in mind. And that is, cultural differences can be good. And they can be good because it means that we're reaching out to other cultures, other people. Again, the gospel is intended for the whole world, not just for one segment, not just for one society. Much like when Jesus was going around and teaching the ministry, and he comes across the group of people called the Samaritans. And John the 4th chapter, after talking to the Samaritan woman by the well, then John 4th chapter, verse 39, said, "Men of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more because of his own word. And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because what you said, for we also ourselves have heard him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Now, they were willing to make a statement that many Jews would not make. They were a much more receptive audience than a lot of the people Jesus spent time with. This group of half-breed Jews that Jews looked down on, called the Samaritans. And not only that, but later on, whenever you look at about the preaching of the gospel at the day of Pentecost, we find that they were still receptive. In Acts 8, verse 4, "Therefore those who are scattered went everywhere and preached the word. The field went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes of one accord heeded things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And then verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Again, that's, you can't say that about a lot of the places that the apostles went to and the other teachers went to. You know, they were receptive to the word of God. And one of the things we have to keep in mind when we find different cultures, different people than us, is that they may be very receptive to the word of God. We don't know. And so that's opportunity there. But I said all that because also we have to realize that there are sometimes there are cultural differences that are more than simply cultural differences. And what I mean by that is that the Super Bowl show, the halftime show of the Super Bowl, and you know, the halftime show has kind of gone through an evolution. When I was growing up, the halftime show was like nothing. Nobody really stayed there to watch the halftime show. And probably the most famous thing about the halftime show was like when the first Super Bowls, they decided to have a battle in New Orleans. And they reenacted the battle in New Orleans in their Louisiana Super Bowl. And they were shooting off the cannons and their muskets, and the black powder hung in the air so the crowd could not see the rest of the game. A lot of the crowd couldn't see the rest of the game. That and also when the cannons explode and hurt somebody. However, the halftime show wasn't much until a number of years ago that they had a number of Super Bowls where you had a blowout. One team was right ahead of the other. You knew how the game was going to turn out. And one of the TV programs that was on decided, we're going to take advantage of that. And they advertised during, on the Super Bowl that we have our show on and turn it over to us and watch. And we'll let you know when the halftime is over with and you turn back to the Super Bowl. And so a lot of people did that. The problem was they didn't turn back to Super Bowl. The show was a lot better than the game. And so the NFL decided we're going to make the halftime show a big thing. And so then they tried to do that. We all know what happened with the wardrobe malfunction. And they said, we're going to make it family friendly. Well, what happened where our whole family could watch it and not be embarrassed for saying that. And so the last Super Bowl, they had this show on and it had Shakira and J-Lo, I guess it was, all doing their dancing. And it created a lot of problems because of the skimpy outfits they had on, the pole dancing that was going on there, the modest movements that they had. And in fact, the FCC received over 1,000 complaints. I have here over 1,300, but I think it's actually nearly over 1,700 complaints about the halftime show. And a lot of the complaints were along the lines that, well, you know, I was embarrassed to see this with my family, or if we had wanted to watch the Playboy channel, we had subscribed to it. But what I noticed was the response from people when they heard the complaints, some people said, well, they were just expressing their culture. They're just expressing what they're used to. And that we may be turned off by this, maybe shocked by this, but this was all acceptable in the Latino culture. That's okay. And so it got me thinking about this idea of culture and how we respond to culture. And so we say there are differences of culture. And some of those differences we have to realize are really totally indifferent to God's law. Again, some things that we look at and realize it really doesn't matter as far as God's law is concerned. The eating of meat. So Romans 4th chapter verse 2, and probably relating to the idea of, again, the Jewish law of meats and things they could eat. But verse 2 says, for one believes may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God received him. And all the way through here, as you realize, what Paul's talking about are things that really didn't matter. You had some said, I just can't do that, and I won't do that. And so, and it talks about the fact that there are some things, again, that there are cultural differences we had. And Paul accepted that and understood that. And so we go over to 1 Corinthians 8 chapter. As deals largely with the idea of idolatry. First of all, Paul states in 8th chapter, we know. He doesn't say we suspect or we think. He says, we know there's no such thing as an idol. Okay, we know that. But then he says, but, as you go on, he says, verse 9, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And to Jews who became as Jew, that I might win Jews, those who are under the law, is under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And when I under the law, he's talking about, again, the law of Moses versus the law of the Gentiles. And he said, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. Again, those then who are not Jews. And he said, we had these two different groups. And he said, that one acted like them. The other group, while I was with them, acted like them. And he goes on, he says, that I might win those who are without the law, or without law. To the weak it became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But now this I do for the gospel's sake, that he may partake of it with you. And I know Paul's instruction is really kind of hard sometimes to keep here, but if you break it down, basically what Paul's saying, you know, while I was with Jews, I went along with their customs. While I was with Gentiles, I went along with them. Not that I violated the law of Christ. I didn't do violate either way, either with Jews or with Gentiles, but I lived like they lived so that I could preach the gospel to those people. And so in this case here, again, it really didn't matter. And those kind of things. And there are a lot of things in circumcision was part of Jewish culture. They had done that their whole lives. The idea of the Passover was something that they were used to as culture. And so Paul said, those kind of things, that's okay. But then also he said, there are some things that relate to one's conscience. And that is because of the way you grew up, you may have a particular conscience about something that's sin. And if you go back there again to Romans 14 verse 2 and the eating of vegetable versus the eating of all things, honestly, there's one side that was tending to despise the other side. Now again, I start to say, when you look at Romans 14 chapter, you have to realize again, it really didn't matter if you ate the meat or not, if you ate only vegetables or not, it really didn't matter. And the reason I say that is because in verse 8 he says, if we live to the Lord, if we die to the Lord, Therefore, whether you live or die with the Lord, it's either one. The one that ate the vegetables only, the ones that had the meat only, it didn't matter. They both were living to serve God. And then he goes on, he says to us, in verse 21, it's good neither eat meat nor drink wine or do anything about which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And that's where you kind of get in a little different category here. And that is that there may be some that are stumbling or the weak that have a problem. So it said, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Have as he does not condemn himself and what he approves, but he who doubts condemns he eats, because it is not eat from faith, what is not from faith is sin. And they had this one person here, this one group that really, that they had such strong conviction on this, that to do this here would actually be a sin. And it really relates to things that, again, the idea of idolatry and the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And again, when I go back to 1 Corinthians 8 chapter, which I kind of jumped ahead to a few minutes ago, but Paul basically says, we know idols don't exist. Okay, he says, those who know with that knowledge, what? In verse 4. Therefore, concern the eating of things offered to idols. We know that idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. The idol is a figment of our imagination. Basically, what he's saying. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as are many gods and many lords, they looked around all the idolatry going wrong, all the temples they had, and people sacrificed to their gods. And he says, yeah, for us, there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And so he said, we know that really that meat offered to sacrifice to idols is just meat. Okay, we understand that. It does change things. But he said, now, there are those without such knowledge. There are those who cannot get beyond that point of this thing has been offered to idol. And maybe they had done that their whole lives. And therefore, when they found out this meat had been sacrificed to God, they still associated with God. And so verse 7, he says, however, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, what knowledge? That there's just one God. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. They still think they're serving their God as they eat that meat. They still think they're involved in pagan worship as they eat it. And so he said, they're going to have something like that. And therefore, he says, therefore, what? He said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And so those things, cultural traditions, are related to one's conscience. That we can say, it would be wrong for that person to do. He says, you leave them alone. And understand their conscience is weak and maybe need to teach that person. But don't ask them to do something they think is sinful. But then a third category is those who make the cultural traditions that try to bind as being part of God's law. They're saying, you have to do this because it's our what we have always done. And you think about that in a sense of Acts, the 15th chapter, as they got together. And had these people that had obeyed the gospel. But they still were teaching that, yes, you had to hear about Jesus. You had to believe in him. You had to repent of your sins, be baptized. But you also had to be circumcised. And not only that, but also if you were circumcised, you had to keep on. You had to go ahead and observe the Sabbath day. And not only that, but also if you're going to have to keep, you know, circumcision, you have to keep the Sabbath day. You're not to keep on the dietary laws also. You got to keep those parts. And they were buying that as part of the law of God. And Paul said, what they're doing, brethren, he said, don't you go along with it. Because Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's released us from the law of Moses. He releases us from the act of circumcision. He releases us from the eating of meat. He releases us from the observance of Sabbath days. Releases us from that law. And he said, not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is the law of Moses. And so he said, when somebody tries to make part of what they believe as a personal opinion or the law of Moses, try to bind it today, he said, you don't go along with it. And we know that happened as far as Titus and the idea of circumcision in Galatians, second chapter. Paul would not consent to it. And within today, there may be things that we are used to, and we may think, well, it's got to be that way. And we may try to buy something. We may not even realize it. For instance, the idea of a dress code. Now, I usually wear a tie. I don't always wear a jacket. A lot of times wear a tie. I thought tonight, I don't be crazy. I don't not wear a tie. I really don't think anybody here noticed. I doubt very seriously if anybody had ever was thinking about their, this not wear a tie tonight. I don't think you did that. However, you know, there are places that have a strict dress code. And they have to have a tie on, you have to have the jacket on, you have to, again, dress in a certain way. Now, I believe we need to dress in an appropriate manner. But it's really not a dress code in the Bible as far as whether or not you have to have a tie on. Or maybe a certain translation of the Bible. Again, there are some translations that are better than others. I will agree with that. But there's not where I say you have to use like the Old King James or the New American Standard, New King James. And there are a number of good translations. So we have to be careful of binding where God's not bound. But the last thing is, we also have to realize that corporate practice, which violates the law of Christ, doesn't make it okay. And that's where when I was hearing about the halftime show, I thought, well, they're talking about something that's more than simply a corporate practice. They're talking about something that's wrong and excusing it based on the idea that it was okay because it's the culture that's used to it. There's a thing here, and Peter writing and says, talking about the liberty we have in Christ, says, yet not use liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant to God. That we're free from the law of Moses, we're free from idolatry, but don't use that as an excuse to get involved in things that are what? Vice. Are actually sinful. Don't think because you're Christian it's okay for do this thing because you know what? Your culture says okay now. And think, for instance, again, the idea of idolatry. Idolatry was wrong because it conflicted with the culture of that day and age. It was wrong because it conflicted with the law of God. And it didn't matter what the culture said. It didn't matter how widely practiced it was still wrong. The idea of homosexuality, when you read in the Bible in Romans 1st chapter, 1st Corinthians the 6th chapter, and we have that list about the idea of men leaving the natural use of the body and lusting after men and women after women. You know, the problem wasn't the fact that Roman society looked down on homosexuality. They didn't have a problem with it. It was wrong because it was wrong with the law of God. And we can also think about this idea of lasciviousness, a manner of dress. There are some cultures, yes, that's true, that much more skin and much more flimsy outfits and much more revealing things are shown in that culture. But it doesn't make it okay if it's lascivious just because the culture says okay. We have to be aware of what God's standard is. The idea of modesty in the Bible is often different than what the culture's standard is. And so we have to understand that. And today, one of the areas I think I'd be careful of, the idea of God's name, profanity. You know, it really is hard to turn on television or start watching programs today and not hear a bunch of four-letter words, maybe God's name taken in vain. And we go around our neighbors are often using God's name in the same way. And we may think, well, the culture doesn't have a problem with it. It may even not. But it's still wrong. And so we have to understand that just because the culture says it's okay, doesn't mean it's okay. We have to look for the Bible to see what the standard is in those situations. And so Paul admonishes and encourages the brethren in Romans, the 12th chapter, 1. As I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then on that first part of that first one, it's easy to understand what Paul's saying as far as what we're doing. And that is we're to be a holy people, a living sacrifice. But verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's when they conflict with the culture a lot of times. Well, because the culture wanted them to be transformed to do what their culture said, not what God says. And so we look at the Bible, we have to realize that the gospel is intended for everybody. They go across all the cultures. And so sometimes we have, and not everybody's going to talk like we do. Not everybody's going to dress like we do. Not everybody's going to meet at church buildings and have projectors and have pews to sit in. But we're all going to be children of God because we all have the same gospel. We're all going to be living pure lives because, again, we have the same gospel. And no one's excluded as Jesus died for everyone. And anyone could become a Christian. Doesn't matter what your culture is. Doesn't matter where you're from. Anybody can be a Christian. And so we have that as far as understanding that Christ died for all of us. And so we have that understanding about the culture. And so tonight, as we end here, get ready to sing our invitation song, I thought about that in the sense of, again, what the halftime show was and some of the comments about that. But I also just think about the fact that, you know, our society today is really changing in a lot of ways. And our natural reaction all the time is, I don't like that, or be very suspicious about that. We have to understand that that is opportunity to teach the gospel to people that have not heard before. And be able to convert them, not to be Americans, but be Christians, is our goal. Okay, I have a song of encouragement here. And say that again. 285. Okay, song.
285.
Okay, 285. Zion's Call. Okay. All right. So we have the song selected. And so as I have up here, if we can aid you to become a child of God tonight, or if you're a Christian, need our prayers, why don't you let us know as we're standing as we sing.